Hey, we're in our series on Bible heroes, and today we're going to be talking about Elijah, probably for a couple of Sundays. Elijah is such an important person in our study of Bible characters. And let me just say this, that you would cooperate here today by making sure your heart is open to hear the word of the Lord. You'll need to work with me because I'm going to share some things with you, some facts and statistics that are important for you to understand why Elijah was called at the time he was called, and why God called him specifically to do the task that he did. This is important because each of us have a specific and a unique calling by God, and you're not here by accident. I believe you're not here on this earth at this time of history by accident, that you have a voice, that you have some things that God has called you to do. So as you listen to the message today, realize that although we know Elijah was, you know, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, we understand that, but yet we can learn something from him. Whether we're called into the prophetic ministry or an evangelistic ministry or the serving ministry, God does stuff in our lives and through us that changes not only our destiny, but the destiny of those that he's called us to minister to. Let me just pray for us here this morning. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts up to that word of transformation so that your word, God, would be alive and active in our lives today, that it would transform us. It would renew our mind. It would change our thinking from the way the world has framed us and molded us into its way, into the way you want us to think and behave and become like. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts by your Spirit today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Elijah the Tishbite, probably one of the most important prophets in the Old Testament, one of the most important characters in the Old Testament. He and Moses show up on the Mount of Transfiguration and appear to Jesus. That's pretty important, hey? Elijah evidently doesn't die. He gets caught up with a chariot of fire and a whirlwind, and God takes him to heaven like that. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's pretty awesome. The last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament is about him. Here's Malachi's famous last words in the Old Testament that have a prophetic command, and I believe even for our local church, we've embraced this. And most of you could say this by heart, but here's the words that Malachi writes. Behold, in the last day I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Not to spend much time on that at the moment, but I will say this, that the desperate cry and the desperate need in our society today, and probably in every society, but in our society particular today, is fathers. Fathers whose hearts are drawn to the children so their children can be drawn to the fathers. May I say unequivocally, that's probably the most important ministry of the church, the most important ministry as you as an individual, is to keep that in mind. It is the spirit of Elijah, which will come in the last days. There needs to be that relationship of mentoring, of fathering, of raising up children. And we have adopted a certain portion of that here, not only spiritually, but even in our daycare center, where we do some mentoring to them, and I act as a father figure to them. And it does not go without opposition, but I will say this. It's the calling that God puts on all of our lives as an end-time prophetic church, to be those that would mentor others. So you always got to be wondering, God, who are you putting in my life to mentor and to father and to be, you know, in father in the sense of mother and in the sense of women. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. We're going to get there eventually, but I want you just to be able to know where we're going to go. 1 Kings 17 is where we first see Elijah. And I'm going to say a couple things about the importance of Elijah's role and why he's considered one of the most important Old Testament prophets. But we need to understand when he lived, why he was raised up at this time. Now, I don't know, there are some things when I studied and went to school, Bible school and so forth, that I really enjoyed, biblical languages, studying the Bible. One of the things I did not enjoy was history. You know, I had a friend of mine who got straight A's in history, and he almost flunked out of Greek. I got the honor award in Greek, I almost flunked out of history. It's just a matter of what you're interested in. It's not really always about your brain. Sometimes it's just a matter of what you're interested in, what you like, and what you're passionate about. So I understand all that. History was not one of them for me. However, so I say that because I'm about to give you just a little history lesson here. Very unusual for Pastor Tom to do that. But this is important because I want you to see the backdrop of what things were like when Elijah shows up. All right, are you with me? Okay. So we start back. You remember Abraham, first character we talked about? God calls him out of his land and his people and calls him to the promised land and goes to a land that he will show. Then when Moses leaves Israel, they are headed towards the promised land, which is Canaan. And God makes a covenant with them. And he says, if you will serve me and follow my commandments, I will protect you and provide for you, and you will be my chosen people. It's very simple. Just please, just follow my commandments. Just follow my things. And God, we know, we talked about God set up these, I would call them very extreme or very detailed instructions for the children of Israel because he wanted to set them apart as different from any other nation on the earth. And I would think that that would be an honor if God wanted to do that in your life. And guess what? He does. Because you are now called the chosen people. You are a peculiar people. In Christ, you are priests of the Lord. Now, it's just like phenomenal. You know, God's done this for us. All right, so no one to digress on that. But what I want to say is that once the children got to the promised land, they were ruled by judges for about 350 years. Joshua being the first one, Samuel being the last one. And eventually the people got tired of not having a king like all the other nations. Beware of getting weary of not having what everybody else has because you're living like a Christian. So they got tired of not having a king like all the other nations, and they demanded a king would rule over them. So God gave in, gave them a king, even though he knew it was going to cause problems. So now for 120 years, the Israelites lived under three kings. First one, Saul. Second one, David. Third one, Solomon. And when we get to David, we see the restoration of the tabernacle of worship being put in a high place, and worship becomes a central theme of the nation, and Solomon continued that. He built the temple to make, you know, worship the central focus of society. And when they were at their height of putting God first and worshiping, the blessings of God were uncontainable for the nation of Israel. They were being poured out like forever. And at the end of Solomon's reign, however, he began to, of course, marry with foreign wives and all this, and he got goofy. And he started making bad choices. And so there was strife, and the kingdom divided. And the kingdom divided into two sections. And Tom, if you would throw that map up there of the divided kingdom, I'll show you this real quick. Kingdom divided up in two sections. We have Solomon's son, Rehoboam, taking the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. That's the southern kingdom. Of course, Jerusalem is in there somewhere. There it is. And so in the north, you have these 10 tribes up here. We don't need to name them all, but that's the northern kingdom. And that's commonly known as Israel. The bottom kingdom is commonly known as Judah. So when you read through the Bible and you see we have this king and this king, and they're reigning at the same time. One is the king of Judah. One is the king of Israel in the north. And now today we're going to specifically talk about the kingdom in the north. But here's the progression. So there's this divided thing. We don't need to go through why it's all divided, but it was a division. And so it divided Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam. Why do they have to have such similar names? Rehoboam takes the southern kingdom where Solomon, who was Solomon's. Jeroboam takes the northern kingdom. And so what happens with Jeroboam is that because the place of worship is in the southern kingdom, he wants to set up worship in the northern kingdom so that people don't from the north don't keep going to the south every year to worship during the Day of Atonement or whatever. So he begins to set up images of golden calves and saying, well, this represents Jehovah. Well, he had the Ten Commandments. He knows don't make any graven image, but he did it anyway. And so that was their way of worshiping Jehovah. And so he's got these images. And so you can see how a little bit, you know, saying, well, this is a good thing because we're still worshiping really was a compromise, correct? And so he set up altars, and it calls, I'll read it to you. It's not going to be on the screen. I'll just read this to you from 1 Kings 13, 33. It says, even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. Setting up these high places, and anybody who wants to be a priest, oh, you can be a priest. You can, you know, you can administrate the worship today. So I guess that means kind of anybody who is going to be anybody is going to be one of the priests of these high places, these altars. So boldly and unashamedly, King Jeroboam starts to promote idolatry. So then comes Jeroboam's son. Now, if I didn't say this, from Jeroboam to the king we're going to get to before we talk about Elijah, there are six, I believe there are 16 kings, and all of them are evil. Merry Christmas. Boldly and unashamedly. Okay, so then comes Jeroboam's son, his successor, Nadab, who reigned in his place. And the Bible says this, at that time, Jeroboam's reign was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, the king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. What kind of king was Nadab? The Bible says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the ways of his father and committing the same sin his father had caused Israel to commit. Nadab only lasted 2 years. And then there was another king, Baasha. And the Bible says, Baasha, son of Ahijah, from the tribe of Issachar, plotted against Nadab, and he struck him down at Gibeoth, a Philistine town, while the Nadab and all the Israelites were besieging it. So Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, and succeeded him as king. What kind of king was Baasha? Let's find out. As soon as Baasha began to reign, he killed Jeroboam's whole family. He did not leave Jeroboam anyone that breathed, but destroyed them all, according to the word of the Lord given through his servant Ahijah. This happened because of the sins of Jeroboam had committed and had caused Israel to commit, and because he aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel. Who came after Baasha? 1 Kings 16, 7 and 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani? His nanny? Jehu, the son of Hanani, to Baasha and his house because of all the evil he had done in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger by the things he did, becoming like the house of Jeroboam, and because he destroyed it. In the 26th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Elah, son of Baasha, becomes king of Israel. What king is next? Elah, son of Baasha, began to rule over the kingdom of Israel in the 26th year of Asa, the king of Judah. Then Zimri, who commanded half of the royal chariots, made plans to kill him. So one day in Tisra, Elah is getting drunk in the house of Azra. He's getting drunk, wherever he's getting drunk. He's getting drunk at the home of Arza, the supervisor of the palace. Zimri walked in and struck him down and killed him. This happened in the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah. Then Zimri became king. Zimri immediately killed the entire royal family of Baasha, leaving him not a single male child. He even destroyed distant relatives and friends. So Zimri destroyed the dynasty of Baasha as the Lord promised through the prophet Jehu. This happened because of all the sins Baasha and his son Elah had committed, and because of the sins they had led Israel to commit. They provoked the anger of the Lord, their God of Israel, with their worthless idols. Now, this isn't the hall of the presidents here. This is more like the hall of assassins and murderers. A line of wicked men on the throne continually doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's continue. Bear with me. It's going to come to a conclusion here. 1 Kings 16, 21 says, then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Jinath, to make him king. The other followed Omri. What kind of king was Omri? Omri began to rule over Israel in the 31st year of the king Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned 12 years. Then Omri bought the hill known as Samaria from its owner. for 150 pounds of silver. He built a city on it and called the city Samaria in honor of Shemer. But Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, watch this, even more than any of the other kings before him. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, in all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The people provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. When Omri died, he was buried in Samaria. Then his son Ahab became king. You didn't think it could get any worse. Welcome Ahab into the picture. Omri acted more wickedly than all the others who were before him, and then came his son Ahab. We have bloodshed, we have assassins, murderers, malice, immorality, deception, hatred, idolatry, which had prevailed and gotten worse and worse with each king. And here along comes Ahab, and here's what the Bible says about him. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, becomes king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the sight and the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He did not only consider it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. We'll get to her in a minute. And he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah, an Asherah pole, and did more, from the goddess of Asheroth. And he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. 1 Kings 16:30 says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the other kings before him. King Ahab was the most insolent, most insubordinate, most rebellious, most despicable ruler who blatantly repudiated and rejected the Lord God Jehovah and his commandments, and led the people of Israel in that way as well. So without hesitation, he participates unconscionably in the abominable rituals and sexual orgies of Baal and Ashtaroth, because that's what their worship was about. They were the god of fertility. Baal was the god of the storms and the rain, and in order to have the ground fertile, you had to sacrifice and worship with sexual prostitutes and sexual orgies in the temple in order to get Ashtaroth to help Baal bless and being. So in order to answer prayer, this is what you do. This is how you worship. This isn't like, you know, all altars lead to God. You know, all pathways lead to God. This isn't what we're talking about here. We're not talking about just a little deception. We're talking about out and out wicked corruption, sexual deviance, perversion, and calling it worship, and setting up false idols and gods, which I believe are demonic. Get my little opinion going there. I've got a couple more coming. These are pagan deities dedicated to licentiousness, sexual perversion, violence, and unabated greed. In addition to the sexual activities and temple prostitutes of all kinds that they called worship, they often sacrificed their children. Because the partner or the other idol, the other god that was a part of this group, Baal Ashtaroth, was a god named Molech. If Ashtaroth was the female god, Molech was the male god. And in order to get answers to prayer from Molech, he required child sacrifice. Now, I have a picture of Molech here if you want to throw that up there, Tom. Thank you. Here's Molech. He's a statue, he's an idol, whatever he's made out of, gold, I don't know. And his hands are out there, and they would put him in there, and then they would put the fire in his belly, and the children would be sacrificed through fire. Child sacrifice. In order to get answers to prayer from Molech and Ashtaroth, you had to perform these sexual activities, and then you had to sacrifice your children, sometimes those other relatives, it isn't always children, but some other relatives, but it was human sacrifice. This isn't like, I'm trying out another religion today. That's not what the children were doing. Like, gee, I wonder if we can pray to... No, this was a total, despicable, rebellious act of false worship and deviance so sick that God finally said, okay, I've had enough. Now, there are times when God says, I've had enough, and in many situations where he wants to bring national judgment, he just raises up another nation and takes them over or brings oppression against them and brings them into captivity to teach them a lesson. This time, what God decides to do is he decides to raise up a prophet. He decides to raise up the prophet Elijah to challenge the false gods of Baal, challenge of the storm and the wind and the rain god, to challenge Ashtoreth, the sexual perversion or the goddess of fertility, and the gods of Molech. Now, Jezebel, the malevolence of Jezebel and her obvious demon possession that she has, that she walks in, brings a whole new level of evil and corruption to the leadership of Israel. Jezebel is the daughter of, what's her father's name? The daughter of Eshbaal. He is the high priest of the temple of Baal and Ashtoreth in the north, in Samaria. Of Sidonian. That's her dad. Ahab marries her and now participates in uncensored worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and these false gods. Welcome our guests as they come. Thank you very much. Gives me a chance to pause for the cause. I believe the devil's scheme here with the children of Israel, he's always hated them. He's always desired to captivate them, to destroy them. But this time, instead of destroying them from without, he can corrupt them, and they are beginning to destroy themselves from within. You see, time and time and time again, over and over and over again, again and again and again, God warns the children of Israel, if you go in this direction, there will be destruction. If you corrupt yourself with false gods, you will bring calamity upon yourself. He warns them by over and over and over them, and he even gives them signs. But finally, it comes to the place where God needs to draw a line in the sand and says, this is over. And so he raises up Elijah, the prophet, in the darkest hour, I believe, of Israel's history ever, the darkest time of corruption the nation has ever known. He calls this prophet, appropriately named Elijah, in the Hebrew, El-I-Yah. El, God, means God. I is the personal pronoun, my or me, and Yah is Jehovah. His name is my God, is Jehovah, or Jehovah is my God. So here Elijah comes. The entire nation is worshiping false gods, and the prophet whose name is my God is Jehovah shows up. My God is Jehovah is raised up to confront the king who has led everyone in Israel away from the true God to worship false gods. Now, God will do this. When a nation or a people is being led astray, he'll raise up a voice. He'll raise up a person. He'll raise up a prophetic ministry to speak the word of the Lord to those who have ears to hear. What has to happen, though, before God's judgment comes, I believe this, two things. There's got to be a witness of a people who are following him, and there's got to be a prophetic voice of the word of the Lord that's spoken, because before God's judgment can come, people need to have the opportunity to repent. Don't ever be afraid to listen to prophetic preachers telling you to repent. This is a good thing. This, when somebody calls you to repentance, don't sit there and cross your arms and go, how dare they? Say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Okay, I'm just putting it in perspective. Just put it in perspective. Because one thing for sure, if God calls a speaker or a prophet to tell you that you need to repent, just remember this. You're not as smart as God. If God actually thinks you need to repent, just do it. Sometimes when Pastor Lori, who stands in the office of the prophet, if sometimes she says, you know, God's calling you to repentance, just go, I didn't know that. I'm going to go. God must be saying something. Are you coming to church to hear us read out of the Reader's Digest? I don't think so. I mean, we come in the office with the voice of God to speak truth. Okay? Not a lot of people, everybody wants to hear that kind of stuff. They want to hear the Reader's Digest because, you know, it's all. So, digress. Delvin, help me. You're falling down back there. So God's going to raise up a spokesperson. This is the point I'm making. Sometimes it's a teenage girl who will take a stand at her school against others for sexual purity. Sometimes it's a businessman who will stand up for integrity in the business world. Sometimes it's a politician. Believe it or not. Who will stand up for truth and God's principles. All right? God raises up a person, a prophetic leader, to make a difference. It could be a church, be a prophetic church. But, you know, God have mercy on a church that's called to be a prophetic church because judgment begins at the house of God. And if judgment begins at the house of God, where be the sinner and the unbeliever? Lord have mercy. So maybe you feel called today. No doubt many of you do. You're sensing the call of God. Well, for the last half of this message, I want to share with you how God called Elijah. And I believe it'll witness with some of you of what you've been walking through, what you've been going through, what's going on in your life, or maybe even to prepare your heart for something that God has for you. Because here's what I believe, that God is raising up Elijahs in this day. We just sang the song, "These are the days of Elijah." You say, well, some people say in those days, they say, well, where is the God of Elijah? We say, where are the Elijahs of God? I'll just let the story tell itself. Here it is. We see this in 1 Kings 17:1. Now, Tom, you can go to work and put that up on the screen for me. God calls this prophet Elijah out of obscurity. We don't know anything about him. You can keep it up there. We don't know anything about him. This is the first time we hear about him in the Old Testament. We just hear about where he's from. And it says now. You think that word's just in there to kind of go from one verse to the next? No, I believe it's in there because God has had enough. Now, Elijah, my God is Jehovah. The Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, the king. Elijah goes straight after the false gods as he's talking to Ahab here. And he says this, as the Lord God of Israel lives. He is saying, Ahab, God's not dead. It's a big thing today. Oh, God's dead. Where is God? All these atheists who think they know better. God's not, as the Lord God liveth, he's not dead. He's alive. He's active. And guess what else? He's watching everything. He's called me to come here and give you this message. The Lord who lives, whom I serve, Ahab, we know who you serve. Here's who I serve. Not these false demon gods, but I serve the one true living God. So Ahab, the challenge is on. You serve your false gods, I come in the name of the Lord who's alive, and I serve the living God. The challenge is on. Throw down the gauntlet. He goes, you want proof? Here's what the proof is. There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Here's what this is saying. If Elijah showed up today and wanted to confront the Ahab, whoever Ahab is here today, he would say, there's going to be no gas. There's going to be no crops. There's going to be no milk. There's going to be no food. There's going to be no water until I say so. No electricity in your homes, no air conditioning. People are going to start to starve to death. Your family is going to be falling over dead. There will be 95% unemployment. People will be dying all over the place. And this is what Elijah is basically saying. And guess what? When he says there'll be no dew, that, guess what that means? God controls the weather, not Baal. God controls the weather, and he controls it today as well. So this man stands down, this evil king, says, no more rain until I say so. Now Elijah is introduced, verse 1 there of chapter 17. He says what God tells him to say, and then God gives him another command. Elijah is bold. He is very confrontive, but Elijah's got some issues. And if you look in the book of James, we won't turn there, but in the book of James, and I'm going to read from the Amplified, it says that Elijah was a human being with a nature just like ours. A nature, passions, emotions, just like ours, as we have, with feelings, affection, and a makeup just like ours. So I believe that before Elijah could handle the next assignment God had for him, he needed to do some work on the inside of Elijah. So here's what God says. He says, Elijah, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, the brook Cherith, because God needs to do a work on the inside of him. Here's something that you need to know. If God wants to do something through you, before he does something through you, he's got to do something in you. Or there'll be nothing in you for him to go through. I don't know why you're clapping. It's the clap of familiarity about that's about it. Before God wants to do something through you, he sends Elijah away in a season of preparation and does several things to prepare Elijah for the prophetic ministry that he's calling him to. Now, you may or may not be called to the prophetic ministry, but in the event that you are or you are around one, guess what? There will be seasons of heavy, deep, intense preparation for God to get out of you anything that does not look like him. And if we're supposed to have Elijah come before the great and veiled day of the Lord, and there's going to be churches who follow the spirit of Elijah, guess what? Form a line. God's got work to do. God's got work to do in us. He has to train Elijah, and the first thing he does is he takes Elijah through a season of isolation and aloneness. He takes him through a season of isolation and aloneness because Elijah must learn one thing, or the first thing he needs to learn is he's got to be dependent on no one other than God. I don't think there's anybody in this room today that can say, I'm not dependent on anyone other than God. Some of us are closer than others. Some of us have had to give up others to replace others with God because we want to be dependent on nothing else other than God. But there's still parts of our life that go, gee, if that person wasn't in my life, or if I didn't have those people there, what would I do? Elijah had to come to the place where there wasn't anybody in his life where he goes, if that person rejects me, I won't know what to do. If that person doesn't support me, I won't know what to do. If that person lies about me, I won't know what to do. If that person betrays me, I won't know what to do. If that person comes against me and lies about me and makes everybody in the world hate me, if that person tries to kill me, I won't know what to do. Elijah has to come to the place where it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about him. A prophetic person has to come to the place where you are in total dependence upon God so that when he says, speak, it doesn't matter the reaction of people. Now, Personally, for me, the most difficult times in my ministry or our ministry were when God had to train me not to rely upon anybody but him. I mean, there were times where I was relying upon people too much, and God had to remove them because he couldn't do what he wanted to do while I was relying upon the opinions and the support of others. Support meaning, you know, I'll support you if. He said to me, I was trusting in them and not him. And here's what I want to say. When you're trusting in people to make things happen and not God, you will always compromise to keep what without God you will lose. The power of agreement is a wonderful thing, and it makes things happen. Unless what you're agreeing upon is not the will of God for you or the vision of God for your life. If God is going to use you very long in ministry, you need to get to a place where you can stand alone if necessary. If you can handle the path of aloneness, if you can handle the path or the pain of rejection, if you can handle the challenge of betrayal and injustice, if you can handle the pain of being unpopular or misunderstood, you will be qualified for whatever ministry God has for you. If you can pray for those who lie about you, if you can bless those that are speaking evil against you, if you are willing to minister and serve those who are lying and trying to get others to turn against you, God can use you to do anything. Because it's not by might or strength. What is by the Spirit. And if the Spirit doesn't have control of your life, then as soon as somebody looks crooked at you, you're going to go, this is too hard. As soon as somebody walks out on you, go, well, they didn't appreciate what I was doing. Is that why you're doing it? So people appreciate you? Not in the ministry that God's called the prophetic people to be a part of. It's nice to have people encourage you. It's nice. It's nice. All right, I said it. And it's back to Elijah, all right? It's nice, Elijah, to have everybody love you. On the other hand, with what you're about to do, there ain't going to be anybody loving you. You got to be able to walk in total dependence on God, and this is where Elijah needs to be because he's about to face the strongest satanic powers that possess and control Queen Jezebel. It's a combination of two words. I'm not sure what it was. Control Queen Jezebel. Speak for a living. And she controls the nation of Israel. So you've got to get the insecurity, the fear, the intimidation, the timidity, the compromise. We got to get this out of Elijah's life. And so God puts him in a place where he's got nobody else to depend on except God. In a place of isolation, a season of hiding, there's a great message Pastor Lori preaches called A Hidden People, where God will hide you in order for him to do the work that he needs to do in your life. You know, sometimes the work that needs to do, God needs, I don't want anybody else to know the work that he's doing in my life. It's kind of embarrassing. You know, God comes to me and goes, you need to be humble. You're prideful. Yeah, you're greedy. Yeah, you know. You just want what you want. You have selfish ambition. Oh, let's, you know, do I want to have that on the service screen here? I don't think so. You want to make an announcement in the bullet? Pastor Tom's preaching on how selfish he is today. I don't think so. That's something that you want to have God do alone. And you know what? It took God a long time to get this junk out of Elijah's heart. And God knows how to do it. 1 Kings 17, verse 2. Go ahead, let's see this. 1 Kings 17, verse 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. See, this is a good thing. If you can obey one instruction, and then the word of the Lord comes, and you can obey the second one, you are on your way to something. Verse 3. Get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Everybody say the brook Cherith. The brook Cherith. The Hebrew word for Cherith means to cut off or to cut down. It means to be cut off from the source, to be cut off from the blessings. It literally means to cut down like you would chop down a tree. God is saying to Elijah, I'm going to cut away everything that's not of me. I'm going to take you through a season of breaking. Now, I've been career, I'm going to say that word, professional career. I'm going to use those two words. I've been in career and professional ministry all my life. If there was such a thing. There isn't. But anyway, let's say I was in career, professional ministry all my life, in vocational ministry all of my life. And I've had people walk up to us, especially when we're doing larger events, and, you know, there seems to be a large crowd. When there's nobody around, people don't ask me any questions. But when there's a lot of people ask me questions. And so they would say, how did you get your big break? How did you get your big breakthrough? How did you get your big breakthrough? And I said, you know what? I can't remember a big breakthrough. I can remember a big breaking. Remember this. Before there's a big breakthrough, there's always a big breaking. This is what Elijah's about to face. A breaking at the brook Cherith, the cutting place. It's a little small seam of water that has worn away the rock, and so you got this little trickle of water that's going through. It's not some mountain stream that's bubbling with fresh water. It's this little muddy stream that goes through where the animals drink out of, and who knows what else they do. There's that little stream there. And then, verse 4, let's see if God says something else to him. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. You know, this Cherith encounter is a season of isolation. And for those who fully want to follow God, there's got to be a Cherith before there's a Carmel. Before there's a crown, there needs to be a cross. Before there's going to be a spirit life, there needs to be a death to the self life. And you may feel like you're alone. You may feel like you have no supportive people, that you're without honor, you're without recognition. And I would say that if that's the situation, God has you right where he wants you. Because here's what I've seen, and I've seen this, anybody who desires to serve God in a significant capacity of ministry and not just be a spectator, they want to participate. God will have you to this place of Cherith, and when you get there and he starts to deal with you the way he needs to deal with you, this is when the quitters rise up and are revealed. This is when those who are pretenders make their exit. And this is where those who are real players get promoted. If you endure the brook Cherith, if you pass the tests of the toughness of God's treatment, you will become triumphant at whatever God asks you to do. Football players don't run out on the field, especially Super Bowl, and go, you know what? I just spent the last 3 months eating potato chips and watching previews of the last Super Bowl. I'm an armchair quarterback. I know exactly what plays to run. They don't walk out on the field unprepared. This isn't the Super Bowl. This is a continual clash between the forces of darkness and the forces of God on the earth. And God has chosen us to stand up and represent him against the forces of evil. And you see, here's the thing that God knows is if he will be able to do what he wants to do in you, the devil's no match for you because the Spirit of God will work through you. The devil will say to you the same thing he said to Jesus. Eat the stones, cast yourself down, worship me, do all this. And eventually, the devil will just leave to try to find a better time to tempt you because he can't get at you. Why can't he get at you? Because God has already gotten at you. Yes. Yes. Cherith is more than aloneness and obscurity. If I can say this, because this is what we're going to see here, it's humiliation. All right, 1 Kings 17, 3 to 4 again. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here, turn eastward and hide in the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 4, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. Sounds so poetic, doesn't it? You're going to drink from the brook, ravens are going to come to feed you. I'm at the brook Cherith. those ravens coming. Quack, quack, quack. See if you can hit it. Come on. See if you can hit it. That's not what it's like. But it seems kind of, you know, kind of cinematic, doesn't it? Oh, the animals are, it's kind of like Disney. The animals are going to come and feed you. It's like a Disney movie. Ravens. Ravens. For Elijah, this is extremely appalling. Ravens are like vultures. They are seen as creatures of misfortune, tragedy, and death. In the Hebrew tradition, they are regarded as unclean, contaminated, and an abomination because they are scavengers. They eat everything that is unclean. They eat the garbage, everything that's thrown out. They eat the rotten flesh of dead carcasses. They don't go after the good stuff. They're not eagles. They go after everything that is rotting and putrefying, everything that's thrown out in the garbage. So Elijah's not getting barbecued chicken and ribs and filet mignon and freshly baked bread and Cinnabons. This is not his menu for the day. He's getting whatever the ravens find in the garbage and bringing it to him. So I said, it's not only a place of isolation, it's a place of humiliation. This is the prophetic boot camp Elijah is in. If Elijah can stand the solitude, the isolation, the defamation and humiliation, then he could endure anything Satan can throw at him. A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly unless he's hurt him deeply. In the prophetic crucible, Elijah sticks it out. He stays faithful. He doesn't throw in the towel. Elijah's not a pretender. He may not have it all together. He may have passions just like you and I do. He may feel the pain, the rejection, the hurt, the questioning, the doubt, the fear, the intimidation. He may feel all the things that make him, that haunt him and say, you're not qualified for this ministry. And you know what? He can battle that out alone with God as long as he needs to. And God works on his heart. And God works on his heart. And he stays in the game. And he doesn't leave. And he doesn't leave. And I believe this. If you can endure the brook Cherith, God will grow you and your ministry into a tough, triumphant ministry tool, be able to be used in the last days, to be able to speak the word of the Lord, to speak it in love, to be kind and merciful, forgiving, loving, understanding, and sensitive, and soft and supple, but bold, fiery, convincing, confident, and truthful. Because if there's one thing people need to hear this day in our society and in the church, it's unbridled truth. People have been lulled to sleep about stuff that comforts us. And just the fact that love at some point is a comforting message doesn't mean love is always comfortable. When I said to you, that if somebody tells you to repent and makes you feel uncomfortable, well, that's God's love and mercy, isn't it? Because what's the alternative to not repenting? Being rebellious and living a life where God, where your sin destroys you? I don't think so. So we got to get our thinking straight. And the reason why so much of us have not been told the truth is because the people who are telling you stuff want your acceptance. I feel like T.D. Jakes. Want your... Turn to three people and tell them something's going to happen. Well, it is the truth. So many people who stand behind the pulpit want the acceptance of their church. I don't want empty seats in my church. Nobody does. So what do I do? Stop telling the truth because somebody doesn't like it? This is not a social club. My job isn't to create programs so you have things to do in life. My job is to tell you the truth so you can do the ministry God has given you, to equip you to go out on the streets and do the work of the ministry. Not so that we can hide in a building and pray that the Antichrist flies over and doesn't see us. If he does fly. Let's have a helicopter. So anyway, if you can do that, God will take you to the calling that he has for your life. And Elijah passes the test. He endures the season of suffering. He endures the humiliation, as repulsive as it is. He endures the discomfort, the discipline of this brook Cherith. And I believe if we can do that, then we'll be allowed to go to the next level. That's not the top. That's the bottom. That's entry level, my friends. This is entry level. Is this okay with you? You want me to tell you the truth? This is where Elijah starts. He starts by having God work in him. Next Sunday, he's going to go to the next level, and God's going to tell him to go to a place called Zarephath. Now, we know Zarephath because it's where the widow woman took care of him. You know the word Zarephath means? It means smelting pot, refining fire. It's where God can refine you so that your spirit becomes harder than steel. Now, if you want to become triumphant in ministry and you want to become not hardened, but harder, or faith, your shield becomes harder than steel, then you need to take the next step with God and go to Zarephath. I want to close this morning. Laurel, if you could come up, because I want to pray for some of you today. Some of you are in a season of isolation. You're in the place where I described today. Some of you, you feel the pain of having to stand alone for God. Maybe there's been those who have stood against you or have walked away and out of your life. And I just want to pray that God maybe gives you your confidence back, that he gives you the assurance that what he's doing in your life is going to have, it's going to produce fruit. That as long as you stay faithful to him and if you follow his spirit and you follow his word and do what he asks you to do, he'll take care of all that. He'll take care of all that. He will allow you, maybe like Joseph, in a time of hardship, these people may come back and go, I need help. Anytime anybody has ever walked away from me, I've never closed the door. I've tried never to walk in unforgiveness. I've always said, there may be a day when somebody may need my help. There may be a day I'm walking through the grocery store and I see them. There may be a day if they're a family member or we have a funeral and we're sitting at the same table. I don't want to have anything that's in my heart that will not allow God to be able to use me. Let's stand together because I just really feel that there are things that the Spirit of God would be saying to you this morning. And maybe Pastor Lori and I will pray for some of you today. If you feel called into a new level of ministry, then maybe we can pray for God's strength and his confidence, his direction in your life, begin to come to you in a brand new way. Just bow your heads for a minute. You know, the times where God used a human being to lay hands on me and ordain me into the ministry, the word was always, a human being is not ordaining you into the ministry. A human being simply recognizes what God has already been doing. What I want to say to all of you today is, God is doing something in your life. All Pastor Lori and I can do is recognize it. Even if we agree prophetically, even if we pray in agreement with that, God wants you to know he's got his hand upon your life. And even now, he'll be speaking to you. So just take a moment and ask him, God, am I following your plan? Am I in the place in my life where you want me to be? I mean, I've made a lot of choices. Are they your choices? Is this what you have for my life? Do you have more influence? Do you have more anointing? Is my character needing to become more like you? Some of you may be here and not even understanding all the things that you've been through. And God maybe today is revealing to you some of those things, maybe all those things, have been in preparation for you to step out in the things I've called you to do. And so here's the word of encouragement that I believe God would say, is don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever look at yourself as being unworthy. Don't ever consider yourself as being unaccepted or inadequate for the high call of God. God calls David a man after his own heart, who he said the kingdom of David would never end. Yet none of us reach the level of sin and probably disobedience that David did. Yet God uses him. We know God used Solomon. We know God will use us if our hearts are just yielded to him. So Heavenly Father, we come today to yield our hearts to you. God, I pray that your Spirit now would come and touch every heart in here. Speak to them. Draw them. For some of them, Lord God, heal the hurt, the loneliness, the rejection. Bring assurance where there's doubt. And tell them, Lord God, how much you love them. Tell them how much you love them. Now, as you stand in the presence of the Lord today, I would like to take a few minutes. Pastor Lori and I would just want to be available to pray over you for your ministry. You may think, I didn't even know I had one. Well, God wants you to know. He's called you. You've got a special place. But you want to be sure that you're walking in what God has you on this earth for. Some of you are like, should I come forward? Please, if you want prayer, come forward. Pastor Lloyd just needs to run and get her microphone. She probably has several words that she wants to share today. Just come forward. If you want that confidence of knowing that you're following God, if you want agreement with what God's doing in your heart and your life, come forward. Maybe you need a miracle for finances, a healing in your body. Maybe you need wisdom. Maybe you want to pray for your family. Maybe you're being called to this place of Cherith. And God's cutting away some things. And you just need to bring it up here and lay it at the altar. You know what? There are some things that are not bad. They're just getting in the way of what God's called you to do. I've been at youth meetings where God's put out the call to teenagers. And I've had teenagers come up, throw cell phones, iPads, computers, everything they could think of up on the stage because it was getting in the way of what God wanted them to do. What life are you waiting for to serve God? Somebody asked me that question one time when I was playing around with, it'll all work out. I said, what life are you waiting for to be what God's called you to be? This is the only one you've got. Let us pray for you today. As Laurel ministers and
says that Elijah was a man subject to passions just like us. Sometimes we think that Elijah was this superhero, that he was immune to any kind of, you know, lust or selfishness or anything like that, you know, but he wasn't. It says he was subject to passions of selfishness and lust and perversion, things like that, just like us. That's what the Bible says. And he prayed though earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So what God wants us to understand is that no matter what kind of passions that we have, or what kind of illnesses spiritually that we possess, that God says if we would pray to him today, that he'll do supernatural things. We just have to pray. Prayer is what opens the door. The Bible says an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. All right? So if you want the power, we've got to come before God in prayer. This week, the Lord corrected me. I asked him for it. I said, Lord, I'm asking you to correct me. And he showed me areas where I needed to change. He showed me in the Bible areas where I was selfish. And I corrected it. How many times are we going to get honest with God? We have to really get honest with God. This is not play church. This is the way we go to church. This is the way we go to church. This is a time of really honesty, total honesty with the Lord, where we just can say, okay, I know I need to change here. And you know what we can do? We can just come to this altar right now and make a decision to do it. That's all. Make a decision to do it, to pray. Lord, change me. I'm going to change. And then let him direct you in the scriptures where you need to change. That's not my business. Pastor Tom and I aren't here to tell you what that is. This is your business. This is what you have business with God about. God knows how to tell us if we ask him. And so let's just do that today. Can we all come to the altar? Can we do that? If you're perfect, you can stay where you're standing. I don't think any of us apply. Okay? Why don't we just come to the altar right now and we just say, God, I know there's areas where I need to change. And I'm not perfect, and I'm asking you to forgive me and ask him to forgive you and then show you what they are. Okay? So we're going to do what Elijah did. We're just like him, a man subject to human passions, human frailties, but he prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. That was a huge miracle. So why don't we just ask God for some miracles right now in our character, first and foremost. First and foremost, to get it straight, Lord, we're going to do some business here. Maybe we've got some grudges against one another, okay? That we have to drop at the altar. Something where, it's the sins, it's people just bother you, they just get on your nerves, they bug you, okay? That's going to have to drop today, all right? Just drop it. Maybe you've got some greed. You're hanging on to money. You think money is going to make you happy, but it doesn't. Money doesn't make us happy. Money only makes us happy if we have it to serve others. That's when it'll make us happy, when we're serving others with it. Okay? Serving God, serving others. Maybe we've got selfishness. Or maybe control issues. I want to be in charge of my marriage. I'm the best. I'm the most. I'm God's gift, okay? Whatever it may be, control issues on your job or with your family, those are things that we need to subject to Jesus Christ and just drop them today. Drop them at the throne. Control issues, domineering issues, I'm the boss issues. My goodness, nobody's the boss but God. Maybe we just have rebellious issues. I want my way or no way, and I'm going to get my way, and I don't care what you say. I'm just rebellious. Okay? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what Jesus said. It's as a sin of witchcraft, and it needs to be repented of. Rebellion is evil. Idolatry is evil. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and idolatry is equally evil. What is idolatry? It's wanting anything more than Jesus. Okay? So how many of us really say that we want some things more than Jesus sometimes? I think so. If we're really honest, I think so. I think we want things more than Jesus sometimes. And we just have to throw that at the altar and say, Lord, get rid of it. Just make me conscious of when something is pulling at me more than you, Lord. Make me conscious of that. Okay? And he'll reveal it to us where we're going to be conscious of that now, where we weren't before. right? Now, I don't want to drag this on and on. God's not here to preach at us. He wants us to do business, okay? So let's do something right now. Let's just honestly confess our sins before the Lord, okay? And just get this over with, and let's move forward, hallelujah, and not look back. Let's just get this over with and move forward. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for this sin of, and you fill in the blank, control, lust, murder, anger, hatred, bitterness, whatever it is, just lay it at the altar. Hallelujah. And Lord, today we thank you for saving our soul from death. We really do, because we don't even know sometimes we're walking in this kind of death. It's a trap, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would use each and every one of us, Lord, in miraculous ways, so that when we pray earnestly, things happen. Hallelujah. Things happen. Changes occur in my family, in my life, in Milwaukee. Lord, we trust you for this. We thank you for your forgiveness now. And Lord, whatever we have to endure, you said, behold, you know, to be patient like Job. You've heard of Job's patience, and you've seen the end of the Lord there with him. It was good, right? Patience of Job. You've seen that. It was good. God gave Job a happy ending. And so sometimes we're going to have to be patient as we let the Lord work through this. He's very merciful to us. Okay? And so if we're being afflicted today, we need to pray. If there's anyone sick among us, we need to confess. Maybe it's the unbelief that's getting at us. A lot of times it's a spirit of unbelief that we have. We gotta just say, God, I'm tired of this unbelief. I'm just gonna trust you whether I feel like it or not. I've done that so many times in my life where I can't feel anything. And I just go ahead and just believe. Just do it because I know it's right. So let's do it today. Let's get rid of the unbelief. And now I want you to just do something. I want you to grab somebody else that you're sitting by. Now this is going to take a little boldness. Grab somebody, just one person. The Bible says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Can you do that right now? All right. Ooh, is that ever going to free you up? Woo! Find one person where you can confess your fault to. Yep, just find one person. Find somebody in this body, somebody you came with, somebody you trust. Okay? Confess that fault. Confess it to them. Say, I ask God to change me from this. I ask God to take away my selfishness. I ask God to take that selfishness out of me. Confess your fault to one another. In James it says that. Confess your faults one to another. And now pray for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So you grab hold of that person's hands and pray for them. Pray for them right now. So go ahead and do it. Just pray for them. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to give them the grace that they need. Because grace is more than a big cover-up. Grace is the power of God to be able to overcome sin. Grace is the power of God to be able to overcome sin. Grace helps us to overcome sin. And you've got the grace. It's more than forgiveness. Grace is the power to overcome sin. Hallelujah. Praise be unto the Lord. And I know that we can walk free today because of the blood of Jesus. For Lord Jesus, you hear the cries of the heart of every person in our congregation, Lord. And because of your blood, because of your love, we are set free today. Because you endured the cross, Lord. In Jesus' name. Once you've confessed, you can go back to your seat. Know that you're healed, okay? You're healed. You're healed. You're free. Now you keep working out your salvation with the grace of God. Amen. set me on fire. I want to live for you. I want to die for you. I want to burn for you. I want to shine for you. Cover me with